What's going on, Renaissance? My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I don't normally do this, but I actually need you guys' help today to settle a dispute that me and Jessica are having, right? So Jessica and I were raised pretty differently. When she was a kid, she did something that was bad, she would get a timeout. And her parents would take away her toys, and they would make her sit in a room for about 15, 20 minutes. And then when she got out, she would get a lecture and all those different things, right? I never got timeouts growing up. I wasn't raised like that. My mother had a way of pinching your skin. This is the top layer. Like, you can't go too deep. If you grab too much skin, it doesn't work as well. Just the top layer and pinching that skin around and around in ways that made me question whether or not her wrist was actually attached to the rest of her body. But my father was a primary disciplinarian in our house, and I'll never forget the one day that I was at school and I learned that you could make a blowtorch out of a lighter and a can of hairspray. So I get home from school, and I unraveled about 3 or 4 rolls of toilet tissue in the backyard. And I unraveled everything, and I took out the lighter, and I got the hairspray pointed at the toilet tissue. And as soon as I started the flame, I saw something that makes me nervous to this day. I saw my dad running through the kitchen to the backyard with a look on his face that I've never forgotten. Now, let's just say I didn't get a timeout that day. The only timeout I got, right, I got time taken out of my life with my dad's belt. That was the only timeout that I got. Quick side note, if you are a parent and you have kids that do really, really stupid things, kids that are pyromaniacs, they might grow up to be a pastor one day. So as a quick aside. But whether or not you are in favor of timeouts or that parenting, or you believe in spanking a child, no matter what you believe about discipline, I bet you that you believe that in order to be a good parent, you have to discipline your children, right? Love without discipline isn't love at all. And God is certainly no exception to that rule. And for all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus and we consider ourselves to be children of God, listen, as any good father, God would not be loving towards you if he didn't discipline you. It wouldn't be consistent with the nature of love to not discipline. If you got on a plane right now to head to California for a 6-hour cross-country flight, and right behind you there was a kid that was just kicking the back of your chair the entire time, if the parent turned to that kid and smiled and says, "Oh, I just love you so much. You are so sweet," and just smiled and told them how much they loved them, listen, that kid would be a serial killer one day, right? Because love without discipline is not love at all. Now, let me just say from the outset that the notion that God would discipline us is one that some of us are too comfortable with and some of us aren't comfortable at all with. And what do I mean by that? Some of us are so comfortable because, listen, religious people are all about justice. They're all about God fixing what is wrong immediately, and sin needs to get punished and be dealt with immediately and harshly. So you're very comfortable with the notion that God disciplines because you're all about proving your own way. And in a world where it all depends on you, God has to discipline you so that you could be a better person. And some of us, like myself, you know what? We're not too comfortable at all with the notion of discipline. It doesn't feel as good as other concepts or the ways we can see God. And here's the thing. If God really does love you, if God really does count you as a father counts a child, then guess what? It wouldn't be love without discipline. And even though this is uncomfortable for some of you guys, this is the nature and the character of God that we see here in the scripture. Hebrews 12 and 5 through 6 says it like this: "And have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son.'" Now, let me just be really, really clear about something from the outset. There are some things that happen in our lives that are a function of God's discipline in our lives. But there are a lot of other things that happen that are not under the umbrella of discipline. Like, I don't know why 4-year-olds get cancer. I don't know why you and your wife may be going through a number of miscarriages. I don't know why so many bad things happen. I don't know why Katrina happened. I don't know why all of these things happen. And in all likelihood, it is very likely that these things are not disciplined from God. And but rather just a calamity or, I wouldn't even know how to explain why it happened. But there are other things that happen in your life, and these are a direct result of some of the choices that you made. And guess what? As a father loves his son, God has to discipline us so that we can be groomed and corrected. Now, we will see in the scripture today that God is generous with his grace, but God is thorough with his discipline. God, like any good father would be thorough with grace, super generous with grace, but also simultaneously, in order for God to be loving, he has to be thorough with his discipline. And today we're getting an up-close look at a disobedient child, runaway Jonah, and a gracious, loving father that corrects him and disciplines him. So now, last week I mentioned a couple of things about Jonah, and if you weren't here, first things first, I would really strongly encourage that you go online, either to our podcast or to our website, and listen to the messages. We record each one every single week so that if you miss one, if you're out of town, or if you go to Bedside Baptist one morning and you sleep in, right, you can still catch up on the messages. Anybody ever been to Bedside Baptist before, you guys heard of? Right? Hallelujah. And here's the main point about Jonah, something we mentioned last week. The main point of Jonah is not about a man being swallowed by a fish or a whale, right? That is not the main point of the message. And I would hate if you were to miss out on the main theme of Jonah and what God is trying to show us in Scripture, because you're caught up in whether or not he was actually swallowed by a whale. So I gave everybody permission last week, as I'm going to do again today. If you don't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish, I give you permission to not believe it. If you don't believe he was swallowed by a whale, that's fine. I give you permission to. I mentioned last week that here's where I stand on it. I believe that since Jesus took a pretty literal position on it, I believe it. I don't know how it happened, why it happened, all these different things. But since Jesus believed it, I believe it. Right? Matthew 12 and 40, Jesus says this. He says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, what's the main theme of Jonah for anybody that was here last week? It's this: God's grace and his mercy is available to everyone. God's mercy and God's grace is available to everyone, to runaways like Jonah and to rebels like the Ninevites and everybody in between. And I would hate for you to miss out on the amazing message of Jonah because you're caught up in whether or not he was swallowed by a fish. So really quick, just as a quick review, we're going to pull up a map here in a second of what Jonah was dealing with when God gave him the command. So in Jonah 1, God gives Jonah a command to go to the city of Nineveh and prophesy against it, right? So the Ninevites were like a modern day, our modern day equivalent would be ISIS. They were ruthless. They would capture people and skin them alive, and they were terrible, terrible people. And God sends Jonah to go prophesy against that nation, right? Jonah hears exactly what God says, and he does what a lot of us do. We hear it, and we say, no, I'm just not going to do that, right? You've heard something in a sermon. You're like, oh, that sounds really good. I'm not going to do that, right? Your parents say something to teenagers. Your parents say something. You look them directly in the eye. You can hear them very clearly, and you look, and you say, I'm not going to do that. So this is what we see in Jonah. God calls him to go to Nineveh, right? And instead of going to Nineveh, he goes 2,500 miles in the other direction. Now, he goes as far away as he can, as humanly possible. Now, as he gets in a boat, he heads for Tarshish, which is in Spain at that time. He, as a result of him running from God, we see some things in the scripture today about the heart and the nature of God that are absolutely amazing. See, Jonah fell into a storm. And for a lot of you guys right now, you might be facing a storm or some chaos or some type of situation right now of your own design because you were running to. You heard something, you know something to be true, and you discarded it because you wanted to do your own thing. Just like Jonah, before we beat him up and we're too harsh on him, just like Jonah, you knew something was right to do and you did the opposite. You knew you shouldn't have gotten into a relationship with this person and you did it anyway. You knew you shouldn't have done that at work and you did it anyway to try to make a gain. You knew you should not have filled out your taxes in that way, but you did it a little bit just to get an extra refund on your refund check. See, it's entirely possible, and it's actually alarmingly easy for you and me to run away from God. So chapter 1, we see something we're going to focus in today. It says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." So here we see something that's pretty amazing. It wasn't just a coincidence. It was God who sent the storm. It was God behind a storm. And as we'll see throughout the rest of the scripture, this storm wasn't to pay Jonah back for anything. Right? God's discipline is not to pay you back for anything, because Jesus Christ has fully taken the entirety of all of the punishment that was due to us on the cross, and everything, it was finished on the cross with Jesus. It is not to pay you back. It is to win you back. It is to bring you back. Now, Jonah 1 and 17, we see it pick up, and it says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish." And coming up in verse 2 is probably my favorite part of this entire scripture, something that you and I have to get. We have to see this right here. And it's central to everything that we're talking about today. And something that Jonah said almost 3,000 years ago that is true for you today, that will be true for people 1,000 years from now. And it's this, Jonah 2 and 2. "In my distress, I called to the Lord." In my distress, I called to the Lord. Now, isn't it amazing that if you were on your way to your boss's office and you thought you might get fired, you turned to the Lord? When you are on your way to have to go confess something to your husband or your wife that you've been holding from them, you'll turn your attention back to the Lord. When your back is against the wall, when there's nowhere else to turn, when all of the decisions that you might have made are now starting to come to a head, in our distress, we call to the Lord. See, C.S. Lewis says it like this, that God whispers to us in our pleasure, but screams to us in our pain. And that sometimes painful, difficult situations, oftentimes of our own making, are the very things that drive us back to God. That it didn't matter what you believed about God before you started making those decisions in the first place. Once the situations become painful, we have a way of finding our way back to God. And some of you came here today because of that very reason. You've been doing your own thing, you know, for however long you've determined to do it. And then now situations have started to spin out of control and you don't know where else to turn. And you turned to the Lord. And in our distress, no matter what you had believed about God before, no matter how independent you thought you were, no matter how smart you were, no matter how robust your theological deductions were, in your distress, you turned to the Lord. "So in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry." See, Jonah was on the verge of dying. He was in the stomach of a fish. And here's what I love about God, and something we see about the nature of God's character here in Jonah, that God listens to desperate cries from desperate people that are in desperate situations of their own making. God listens to the desperate cries of desperate people that are in desperate situations that they themselves have caused or created. And that God is certainly generous in his grace, that he will listen to us, he'll turn to us, but he's also very thorough in his discipline. And God gives us these invitations, moment by moment, day by day, invitations for you and for me to come back. Now, for Jonah, it was a pretty rough slide. He had gone all the way to the bottom. He had bottomed out. And for a lot of us, we've made decisions that haven't sent us as far as where Jonah was, that hasn't sent us to the other side of the world, but we've certainly turned our backs. And God gives us these invitations, day by day, moment by moment, to come back. So Jonah 2 and 3, we see it. It says, "You hurled me into the depths," right? And Jonah has clarity. So in chapter 1, you see Jonah, he was in the ship, and the waters were really rocky. And while he was there, he told the sailors, "Listen, throw me in the water, and it will be calm for everybody else." But here, what Jonah is saying is this: God, you hurled me into the depths. That God was back behind the activity of the different agents, that God was orchestrating, that God was behind, that God was the cause, God was the focus of everything that was happening to him. It wasn't a coincidence, it wasn't random, it wasn't other people's actions, but it was God that was working in him, trying to bring him back. 2 and 3 says, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me, all your waves and breakers swept over me." Verse 4, it says, "I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Now, here's the deal. When I was a kid, And as soon as I would just see or think about my dad's belt, I would automatically straighten up, right? Like, I know I didn't eat the beans, but I'll eat them. I promise you, I'll eat the beans. I'll eat my brother's beans. I'll eat the beans from some random lady down the street. I'll do whatever. Like, right, I won't start fires anymore. Once you see that belt come out, right, everybody straightens up. And it didn't matter how much I was wallowing before. Once you see that belt, you start to straighten up. And here's what Jonah's experiencing in verses 3 through 4. That once he had been hurled into the depths and feeling like he had been banished from God's sight, that turned his attention toward the holy temple. Listen, Jonah knew, just like you and I know, and just like so many of us are experiencing right now, and I really want to be sensitive to those of you in here right now that are experiencing this pretty acutely, pretty real, in a real sense, that right now your life is chaotic. And sometimes it's and particularly for today, it might be chaotic because some of the ways that we've turned and we've run away from God. So Jonah 2, 5, and 6 picks up like this. It says, "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever." Now, my wife and I, whenever we get into arguments, I'm the one that always says, like, always and never statements. I'm like, yo, you never have ever done anything for me. She's like, seriously? Are you really serious? Like, I've never done anything for you? And Jonah has a little bit of that syndrome right now, right? He says, the earth buried beneath barred me in forever. So he's a little dramatic. And but what this is intended to show us is this, that God's discipline of him was thorough. That it had gone past the point of his comfort. It had gone past the point that he thought it should have gone. It had gone past the point that he was comfortable with, that he had assented to. Right? When the nation of Israel disobeyed against God, God sent them to captivity for 70 years. Like, probably like around year 4, they were like, all right, I get it. And it was like 66 more. When the children of Israel disobeyed before they went into the promised land, they were sent into the wilderness for 40 years. When King David was disobedient, God sent his life it was in complete havoc for years and years, and some of his worst, most embarrassing moments came as a result of his decisions. And a lot of you guys who might be in a bad situation might not feel like the situation should even be going on this long, the relationship shouldn't have this much of a toll on you. And you know what? God does this. He lets these things sting and let these things hurt because he wants it to be thorough. Years ago, I went to the dentist, and, you know, I've never gone to the dentist and gotten, like, a good report. Like, I've never gone, and he's been like, oh, great stuff, man. You did a really good job. Right? I've been diagnosed by one dentist as having genetically soft teeth. Right? That would not look good on a Match.com profile, so I'm glad that I'm married already. Right? Loves basketball, genetically soft teeth, Scorpio. Right? Right, so that is, but I went to the dentist, and man, I was getting a root canal, and even with all the Novocaine, with all of the needles that he, you know, stabbed in my jaw for however many times, after a little while, the deeper and deeper the dentist got, man, I started to feel it. And the dentist saw me wincing in my seat, and every time he would apply the pressure, I would grab the armrests, and eventually he stopped, and I was like, yes, he's done, thank Jesus, right? And he stopped and said, hey, listen, I know this is not that comfortable, but I have to get it all. Right? I know this doesn't feel good, but I have to get it all. And I want you to think about it. If a dentist were to stop before they got rid of all of the decay that caused the issues in the first place, would she be a good dentist? Would she be a good dentist if they left stuff remaining there because you were uncomfortable? No, a good dentist would dig and dig and dig and dig until there was nothing there that was decay remaining. And God is like that, that God deals with Jonah in such a way that it's so thorough that if Jonah thinks about running away again, the reminder, the memory of those 3 nights and 3 days in the fish would straighten him right up. It would be that belt in the air that's waving like, no, 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 don't go down there. So we see Jonah is dealing in this situation, but it doesn't end in pain for Jonah, and it won't end in pain for you. God's design of discipline in your life, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, is not to pay you back for anything that you've done. It's not to cause you pain. It is to bring you back. And it's not to end in pain. Jonah 2, 6, and 7 says this, "But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And then he gets to the best part of this, of his prayer that he's praying in the belly of the fish. And the pinnacle of his prayer is his experience in this. Verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love from them. That those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Now I want to take my time on this one because if you're reading the scripture closely, if you've read Jonah, right? Shout out to everybody that's read Jonah. Right? Have you read it this week? Right? My parents read it, so congratulations. All right? So here's what Jonah is saying. Early in the verse, right, there's no time where Jonah, like, built an altar to Buddha and bent down and started worshiping it. There's no, you know, no pole or something that Jonah is worshiping. So why does the scripture say that, you know, Jonah talking about worthless idols? Here's what Jonah's idol was in his life, and here's what a lot of us struggle with, autonomy. The belief that you and I can govern our own situation, right? So a country that is autonomous, like Canada, for example, right? Nobody can tell Canada what to do. They are their own country. They are autonomous. They determine their own governance. They determine how they should run. They determine the boundaries. They determine all the things that they want to do as a country, their goals, their principles, all these different things, their philosophy of defense, whatever. They are autonomous. No other country has the right to determine what they're going to do. And you and I, and what Jonah is struggling with here is autonomy, saying, God, I'm going to determine what I'm going to do in my life. I know you want me to do this, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to determine that. And here's what Jonah would say to you. Listen, those who cling to this worthless idol of autonomy, man, you turn away from God's love for you. Not God's love for you in the whole sense, but your experience of God's love. That if once you make up in your mind to do your own thing, you're turning away from the love, the experience of God's love for you. And Jonah doesn't want you to get that. Jonah doesn't want you to be caught up in that, and God doesn't want you to be caught in that. So God lets us in on this scripture to get a peek of his life so that you and I wouldn't, man, buy into this crazy thing that we are autonomous and we should determine the direction of our life. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, suffering dispels the illusion that you and I are competent to run our own lives. And sometimes God has to let a difficult situation in your world for you to let go and to stop clinging to this idol of autonomy. And sometimes God has to let pain into your life so that you can throw away this illusion that you are competent to run your own life. Now, this is obviously not the most popular message in the world, right? This doesn't feel great for everybody. This is not tickling the bottom of everybody's feet today. But God doesn't want you bought into this illusion that you are competent to run your own life. And if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, here's what Jesus wants you to get. Listen, don't cling to that. But cling to him. So verse 9, we get to the climax of everything. And Jonah ends his prayer with one of the most amazing theological reflections in all of scripture. He says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now salvation is of the Lord. Now, I've heard a lecturer say that this is one of the key verses in all of Scripture. See, Jonah at no point can take credit for where he is, and you and I can take no credit for where we are. In John, Jesus says it like this. He says, for no man can come to the Father, no man can come to me unless the Father that has sent me draws him to me. And that at every point in Jonah's life, and that at every point in you and my in our lives, the one that is behind calling us back to God isn't us. It's God the entire way. Now, for us to think about ways that we've run away from God, man, the last place I'd want you to go is thinking that it's all up to you to get back. In Exodus, scripture says, and if from there you search for the Lord, you will find him. And wherever that from there is, whether it's super far gone down a bad decision path, whether it's on the best day in the world, no matter where it is we seek after God, we can find him there because it's all about Jesus in the first place. And Jonah knows this, and Jonah comes to this amazing reality that salvation comes from the Lord. And that the way for you and me to get right with God doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from within us. It doesn't come from living an autonomous lifestyle. It comes from God. And God is gracious. He is generous with his grace, and he's thorough with his discipline to bring us back. Now, in life, the way we treat a lot of relationships are like contracts. And a contract says, this is mine, and this is yours. You have to do this, and then I will do that. But God doesn't operate based on contracts. God operates based on covenants. And a covenant doesn't say, this is mine and that is yours. A covenant says, I am yours and you are mine. I am yours and you are mine. And the reason that we can say salvation comes from the Lord is because God has been behind the scenes the entire time. And God is behind the scenes to even cause you to be here today. For a lot of you people that, you know, have sworn off church forever, and I've gotten a chance to talk to a lot of people who've had really bad experience with the church and God, and you've sworn that you would never, ever, ever in a million years be back in church, and guess what? You're here today. Because it might have been that God has allowed circumstances to push you to the place that you're here today. But listen, it doesn't come from a God that is trying to get at you or who's angry at you. It's from a God that wants to win us back. And here's how much God wanted to win us back, right? That God sent Jesus, his own son, to come down to earth and to go to the cross, to carry the cross up to Calvary, and to go and to die for our sins, not to pay us back and all of our sin was laid on him, but to win us back and to bring us back. See, the message of the gospel, the entire message of the gospel, is not that you get forgiveness of sins, right? Forgiveness of sins is a good thing. The message of the gospel is that you get God, right? The entirety, the only purpose, God's purpose in your life was not to just forgive your sins so you can live separately from him. The point of it all was that we would get God. Now, we've very rarely done what I'm about to ask us to do in a second here at Renaissance, but I wanted to give some space in the service for people to physically, tangibly respond to the message today, to the scripture. And I wanted to give us time before we take communion to come to the front and to be prayed for. And for some of you guys who have been running, and listen, I don't know all of your situations. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know, you know, why you're here today or what's going on in your heart. But I thought we would be remiss if we didn't give people an opportunity. The people who have been physically running, we wanted to give you an opportunity to physically come today and make a public declaration that you're not going to run anymore, that today it stops, that the situations, the decisions that you were about to make, listen, you're coming back to God, that you are going to turn back to God. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 28, it talks about communion, and before we take communion, it gives us a staunch warning that we should examine ourselves, right? We should examine ourselves, and today, before we take communion specifically, I want us to examine ourselves. Right? Have you been running away? How have you been running away? And I don't want you to come and just take communion any old way, but I want you to first commit to come down, and today could be just be a confession that, listen, I might have run in this way or that way, but I'm not going to run anymore. So I'm going to ask the communion servers to come up. Right? I'm going to ask communion servers to come up. We're going to have two communion servers in the front and one in the back with a gluten-free option. But here's what I want you to do. Listen, I don't know what's going on in your life, in your heart, and there's nothing magical up here, right? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to lay hands and throw you on the floor or anything like that. But I do want you to come up and to be prayed for, and I want you to examine yourself before we take communion today. So this aisle, right, especially if you're in the back, it might feel like it's the longest aisle in the world, right? You might have never done this before. And listen, we're not trying to put pressure on anybody, but we want to give you an opportunity to just physically respond and say, you know what, today I might have been running a little bit, but I'm going to come back today. So in just a minute, we're going to sing a song and take communion. But before we do, I'm going to pray right now, and then I want you guys, whoever is feeling in your heart that you want to come up and publicly declare that, you know what, I'm not going to run anymore. And I know it's uncomfortable, right? I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy, right? It might feel a little bit weird, but I want you to do it today, okay? So I'm gonna pray, and while I'm praying, I want you to come up. If anybody is here feeling that. Father, God, I thank you that you are a loving Father that encompasses grace and discipline. God, that you love us so much. God, that you are generous with your grace, but you're also thorough with your discipline. And God, we don't want to run. Not from a God that's so good, that reaches out to us with nails, with nail scars in his hands. Father, we don't want to run anymore. God, we don't want to pretend like it's up to us to determine the direction of our lives. God, we want you to be the one that determines our lives. We submit to you, God. Today we admit, you know what? We need a Savior. Father, we need you. God, it's not up to us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and for my sisters. God, everybody in this place right now. God, today we commit that we're not going to run anymore. God, those convenient decisions that we've had, that we've made, God, we don't want it to end up in a bad situation. God, we reject the notion that we are competent to run our own lives. And God, even though it's uncomfortable, God, especially if it's uncomfortable, Father, we commit today to follow you. God, surround us with community that will keep us accountable. God, those little white lies that we've been telling, God, help us to feel the weight of that. God, those nights that we've gone a little too far past what we know we should be doing, God, today we stop. God, today we publicly declare that we're gonna stop and we're gonna follow you. Father, thank you for receiving us as your own. God, thank you for the work in your life, the relentless work in your life, in our lives. God, that won't just let us wallow away in bad decisions and in sin, but God, a God that comes after us. Father, train us, teach us, lead us. God, we submit. Father, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters, everyone here today. God, do a work in all of our hearts. God, don't let us just go through the motions. Jesus, let me pray. Amen.